So we're going back through Genesis chapter number 9. We're in our Bible study, and we just left off with Noah and his family getting off of the ark. And then chapter number 8, it just finished with the fact that they had offered a sacrifice and that it was a well-pleasing sacrifice unto the Lord. And he makes this statement in verse number 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." And so God's basically reestablishing the earth or the world as we speak. He's kind of having to start over. And so some of the things that are iterated to Adam and Eve are going to be reiterated to Moses and his family, because essentially they're starting in the same boat where they're the only people alive. And in fact, you know, there's very few animals that are alive on the earth. It's just been destroyed by a cataclysmic flood that covered the entire earth. And so they're starting in a very small population. And we see in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." Now, this is a very important commandment. And really, at any point in time, when you see God's people or people at a very low number, it's very important that they're fruitful and multiply, otherwise they'll cease to even exist. And this would be the case with all animals, this would be the case with mankind. They're obviously an endangered species, so to speak, right? I mean, there's not very many people alive, and so this is a very important commandment for them, carnally speaking, but it's also a very important commandment, spiritually speaking. And he reiterates the same thing, replenish the earth, which would mean to fill again. Now, this is not the first time he gave this commandment. Go back to Genesis chapter number 1. Go back to Genesis chapter number 1, and we'll see that this is the same commandment that God had already given to Adam and Eve. Look at verse 28. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so we have basically the exact same scenario with Adam and Eve. God's now giving the same commandments, the same instructions unto Noah. And some people get really, they read into the text way too much here in verse 28, because it says to fill again, and they'll be like, oh, so the earth must have been filled before Adam and Eve. And they try to come up with like an evolutionary or a theistic evolution type ideology. But I believe why God put this replenish here in verse 28 is because it's a universal command. It's a command that is always going to be true for all people. It's not just Adam and Eve. And God, with his foreknowledge, knows of things like the flood, where he's going to end up having Noah and his family. And what's their instructions? To fill the earth again. Because if God had told Adam and Eve, fill the earth, okay, and they filled the earth and God destroyed it, it's not inherently obvious that they need to refill it again. Or if for whatever reason a certain portion of the earth was not filled, it got destroyed after being filled, well, here's the question. Do we have to fill it again? And it's yes. We always have to constantly replenish the earth and constantly fill the earth and constantly add more people. And we should not be seeking to reduce the population, but rather constantly increasing the population. You know, it'd be a wicked satanic doctrine or ideology that's trying to decrease population, whereas God wants us to continually populate the earth and to grow and to multiply and to have tons and tons of people. And the earth is not filled. There is plenty of room for way more people than exist on this planet. Just drive around in Texas. I mean, there is so much land. And the amount of space that we are occupying, I mean, people are putting, basically packed in like rats. And there's parts of the country where you go to like China or other areas where people are packed in so much more than they even are in Texas or in other areas. And so we could literally fill this earth with so many more people than we already do. And I think when we look at this from a spiritual picture, go back to Genesis chapter 9, you know, there could be times in our history where Christianity starts to dwindle or starts to decrease and it has small numbers, and it would be a commandment to us to constantly multiply and replenish the earth with Christians, with people that are saved and love the Lord. And I think when you study history and you look at different times, there's been times where Christianity's not thriving. There's been times where Christianity might be a minority or it might have decreased to a smaller number. But those Christians eventually grow over time and they multiply and they replenish the earth. And so we should not be discouraged, even if our faith is a small number. We have to take the commandment that Noah's given here, and we need to multiply and replenish the earth with saved, zealous Christians for the things of God. It's a constant commandment that we have to continually fulfill. It's a universal commandment. Look at verse number 2. And this falls in line with what we already read, but it says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." And so the Bible reiterates and makes it clear that mankind is supposed to be the ruler or to have dominion over all other living creatures, whether that be on the land, whether it be in the air, whether it be in the sea. Just every single beast is to be subject unto mankind. And really, that's what we see today. In fact, the majority of all living creatures are afraid of man inherently. They have a natural instinct that causes them to shy away from mankind or to be fearful from mankind. And unless you pose a threat to them or intimidate them or attack them or harass them, they pretty much leave you alone. Now, obviously, you could be in the woods and there could be a dangerous situation where there's a wolf or a bear or any of these type of creatures, and you need to be aware of those circumstances. Or even maybe in the ocean, there could be a shark. But typically, even in those situations, the person that's attacked or hurt or harmed or killed is in some way provoking that animal by trespassing on their property, you know, their area or whatever, their habitat, attacking their young. You know, don't want to attack mama bear, little cubs, okay? You don't want to have blood on you when you're swimming in the ocean. You know, sharks will smell that and they'll come after you. And in fact, I've even heard this. You know, you could look up and research yourself, but a lot of scientists and there's been studies that claim that dogs and certain animals can sense fear. They can sense something whenever it's afraid or it has some kind of emotion. And so it's best to act calm around animals, you know, even dogs. And dogs a lot of times will not attack you if you're facing it. If you're looking at the dog and you're kind of looking at it and it's looking at you, it's probably not going to bite you necessarily. It can, obviously, still, but a lot of times it's not. Usually a dog will attack you whenever you turn your back on it, and it'll nip at your heels because it senses that you're fleeing, it senses that you're afraid of it or something. So you soul winners, when you go out soul winning, if a dog's approaching, the worst thing you could probably do is run away screaming, okay? Because it'll love that, it'll feed off of that, it'll probably come and try to attack you even worse. The best thing is just to stand up to the bully, as you know, and that's always the case, right? You like look at it, stand it down. You have this as your sword, okay, in case you need to kind of use it or whatever. And for the ladies, you know, get a taser. You know, if you get a taser, you don't even have to use it. You just click it, and it's just like, and those things will run. They'll just get scared, and they get all nervous or whatever. And the reality is, though, that mankind has dominated beasts of the earth, and even big beasts, you know, what we call dinosaurs today. Things like the Bible describes behemoth or leviathan or the fiery flying serpent or dragons or these type of creatures. The Bible makes it clear they existed throughout history, yet mankind has conquered them. Mankind has defeated them. And in fact, a lot of European cities are named specifically after a dragon that was slain in their history. Now, some people say that's just a myth, but that's kind of a coincidence that there's all these places that happen to have stories and places named after the dragons that they slay. Since there's no other mythical beast, a beast that doesn't exist, that we have all these names and stories about that are basically corroborated from all kinds of different areas in the world, it's obviously that dragons have existed throughout history. But because they pose a threat to mankind, we subdued it, killed it, destroyed it to the point where either they exist in such rarity we can't find one, or they just don't even exist anymore. I think both are a viable reality for today, but that's a different sermon. What I do want to point to, though, is this. I think this is an interesting concept, is the fact that the animals have been put in subjection to us, whereas people that reject the Bible, they believe this and they understand this, But their theology or their ideology would basically predicate an opposite viewpoint. Because most people, you know, that reject the Bible, especially in America, would give lip service or kind of claim to believe in evolution, where they basically think that all of life has basically come from a singular ancestor, and that there's all this different variation that spread abroad, and basically the dinosaur turned into chicken, everything else like that. That's a weird natural selection there. But they basically believe they all came from these different common ancestors and that we are just a result of natural selection. Now, here's the reality, though. If that's true, then there's no guarantee that any of the beasts on the earth would not destroy mankind and overtake us as the dominating animal or force that exists on the planet. Yet, people don't really seem to be freaking out. I mean, obviously, you got movies like Planet of the Apes, okay? We understand we have Planet of the Apes. But there's no reality. People aren't truly concerned with the fact that animals are going to destroy us. However, recently, people like Bill Nye and other people, they've been saying, well, there could be a virus that comes and basically wipes out mankind. And by the process of natural selection, it overtakes and destroys us. And so that's why they have all these freaking out policies about, you know, population control and masking and doing all these things. Because from their perspective, they could argue, yeah, a virus could. I mean, if evolution's true, there's nothing stopping a virus from literally wiping out every human on this planet. In fact, if evolution's true, there's nothing stopping nothing from exploding right next to me and destroying everything, right? There's nothing stopping an asteroid from coming and wiping us all out tomorrow. And here's another thing. There's nothing stopping a person on this planet deciding to kill every single other person on this planet. There's nothing stopping another race or country from wiping every single person out on this planet. There would be nothing stopping. And in fact, if evolution's true, morality doesn't even exist. Because we see animals savagely destroying one another and killing each other and just doing these things. And I don't see the CNN article, Black Panther kills white leopard, you know, in another savage attack. I feel like these Black Panthers are racist, you know, or a Black Panther kills white dove, you know. They don't ever seem to be hyping these type of stories. Why? Because it's just accepted that the animals, you know, do whatever they're going to do and they kill each other. But yet we're still over them and dominate them and destroy them. Because animals could never compete with mankind. We're made in the image of God. We're an ultimately superior creation to all of these other beasts, and it's just obvious today. We don't perceive any threat from these things. We don't perceive any threat from beasts. We know that we have dominion over them, whereas from an evolutionary perspective, that wouldn't even be the case. So they're not consistent in their own ideology. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You know, I already quoted for you in another sermon, but Charles Darwin literally taught and literally has a quote teaching that at some point the more sophisticated or civilized races would end up exterminating the more savage races. And that's where we get a lot of the racism that exists today. But here's the thing. That is a reasonable conclusion to the ideology of evolution. It's not an if evolution is true, then all the races, as they so-called, or all the different mankind, are all a little bit different in their speciation and their genetic code, and there's nothing stopping any particular group of people from wiping out every other group of people on this planet. And so really, if atheism was true and evolution was true, I submit to you that the worst thing you could do is tell people about it. Because if atheism is true, there's no judgment, there's no moral recompense to any of your actions. And by saying, hey, you could kill me, and there's no consequence to it, and in fact, if you don't kill me, there's a potential I might kill you first, right? And I pose a threat to you. Every single person, every single living organism poses a threat to every other single living organism if evolution's true. The best thing you could do if you were an atheist is tell no person and hope that they're all just believing a false religion. They're just subdued by a false religion and would never want to hurt you or harm you for any reason. And then you can just basically exploit that special knowledge or information for yourself, if atheism was true. And really, the countries that are truly atheistic, the countries that really elevate this ideology or propagated or it's very prominent in their area, isn't that exactly what we see them doing today? What is the most atheistic country in the world? China. China, they is apparently, you know, and I don't know if this is necessarily 100% accurate, but the reports and the polling and what they suggest is that in China, 90% of the people that live in China are atheist. Are atheist. Okay? And what do we see in atheism? Or what do we see in China? The most strict government that exists, where they're not allowed to basically resist. They're not allowed to preach their own ideology. Everything has to be basically approved from that upper echelon, that higher chain. Why? Because every single person poses a threat to them. And they realize that they're posing a threat to them. So they don't want anything to challenge that ideology. And they're going to basically enforce a very strict form of control or government. It's called slavery. Evolution promotes slavery. If you want to eliminate slavery or the ideology of having to control and subdue everything, then you need the Bible. Now, the Bible does promote this viewpoint, but here's the thing. It's man versus beast. Hey, the beast is subdued to us. We're in control of it. It's, you know, subject to our wills, wants, and wishes, but mankind is not. We're not going to basically exert that type of dominion or control over each other, simply over the beast of the field. And so the true liberty, the true freedom that exists for humankind is only through the Bible. Now look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And I will submit to you today, the countries that have the most freedom for the broad scale of its citizens is going to be the most godly society. The country that loves the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where they're exonerating His word, and they're believing His commandments, and they're saved, is going to be the freest country that exists on the planet today. And that's exactly what we see. The countries that reject the Lord, they reject the Bible, are the most totalitarian, the most oppressive governments and areas that exist today. In fact, I even looked up an article, 10 countries with the strictest laws in the world. 10 countries with the strictest laws in the world. And here's the list. Number 10 is North Korea. Now, I'm surprised they're number 10, but at least they made it because that's real. I mean, North Korea is so extreme. You cannot have any opinion that goes against any of the government, any of their country, anything. It doesn't matter. TV, news, I don't even know if they have social media. If they do, it cannot go against. You can't even express an opinion that says you don't like the North Korean government. Can you imagine living in America today where literally it's just CNN is the only acceptable news network? That's the only thing that exists. You have no social media. Even just by saying, like, I don't really like our government, you could be arrested, you could be imprisoned. Hey, for expressing any kind of religious opinion, whether that be the Bible or anything, will be immediately condemned. You could be killed, put in prison. This is not freedom. In fact, you're not allowed to have a brain, basically. It's just like a forced lobotomy on you that's just like, accept what we believe. I mean, you want to talk about 1984, it's called North Korea. It already exists. I mean, Big Brother is Kim Jong-un, or Ill, or I don't know which one it is. It changes every once in a while. But Kim Jong-something, just call him Big Brother, really. And the reality is, they have no say. Now, they have even worse ones listed here, I mean, supposedly. Number 9, Iran. Number 8, Syria. Number 7, Eritrea. Number 6, Equatorial Guinea. Number 5, Saudi Arabia. Number 4, Cuba. Number 3, China. Number 2, Japan. Number 1, Singapore. Now, basically, you have two options that are basically being pushed here. Number 1, either a communist, atheistic society that has to enforce the most strict government regulation, or a theocracy of false religion that's forced upon its citizens through Islam. Neither of these places are free. Neither of these places have liberty today. And really, the reality is, the only freedom comes from the Bible. And you ask, well, how come we're losing so much freedom and liberty in America today? It's because we're losing the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah. Because we don't have the word of God being thundered forth, because people are becoming less Christian, and the less Christian our country becomes, the less free our country will become. Why? Because this ideology permeates the mind of the unsaved person, where every person's a threat to them, and so they have to control them. But the reality is, the Bible teaches self-control. The Bible, you know, iterates the commandments of God and puts people in fear of God, and because of the fear of God, people behave. Because of the fear of God, people don't go out and commit horrible atrocities and evil and wickedness. But when there is no fear of the Lord, where there is no spirit of the Lord controlling people, well, now you have to have a government control them. Yep. Now you have to have false religion come in and control people and dictate their rules. You show me a free country that's atheistic and that's Islam. It doesn't exist. And even if it does for a very short duration, it'll eventually become a totalitarian society, because eventually they'll realize we got to control these people somehow, and they will enforce all kinds of restrictions on them. Like, oh, well, what about Europe? Europe's like that. Look, Europe, they, in certain countries in Europe, you are not allowed to homeschool. You're not allowed to have all the kids that you want. You can't even have a second job. In some European countries, if you have a second job, your second job is taxed at a 90% rate. 90%. It's sick. Oh, that's freedom. That's not freedom. Oh, but I have so much freedom to do whatever. I have free health care. That's not free. And it's not even, how is that free? You say, oh, I have a free health care. Well, what are my options? You have to go to this one place that the government recommended. Well, what if I don't want that opinion? Doesn't matter. You just have to take their opinion. You know, at least in America, you can go and you can shop doctors. You can look at doctors and you can ask questions what they believe. They're like, I voted for Biden and I believe everything that Fauci says. You're like, I'm going to pick a new doctor. Okay? Like this doctor. Whereas, hey, you live in some of these other countries, that's the only doctor that's allowed to exist. And you just have to be spoon-fed whatever the government's telling you, whatever they want you to do. Hey, there's some places in Europe, I think in Italy specifically, they, or UK maybe, I'm maybe getting those confused, maybe it's the both, they still haven't come out of lockdown. People are still in their houses from the initial lockdown. I am not kidding you. They're not allowed to go out in the streets. And you know, there's other countries like India. Well, they have religion. Oh yeah, India, if you go out in the street and you're caught, they'll literally beat you. They'll literally just take their batons and they will literally savagely just beat you in the street for being out of your house physically. That's the violation. Why? Because of all these COVID mandates. And the people are literally in their house starving. They have no food, no water. They're defecating on themselves. And if they try to go out to get food, they get beat by the police in the street. Oh, so much freedom. Hey, you want to know where freedom is? From the Bible, from God's word. And you know what? Even though we see so much freedom and stuff stripped away from us, you know, obviously it's still the best place to live. You find me another place to live, it doesn't exist. And of course, if you say, what's the most Christian nation? I mean, America historically has been that type of nation, has been the beacon of Christianity. And we've seen other nations, UK used to be like that, but now they've deteriorated, now they're given to Islam. And the reality is, you know, the Bible is true as the day is long. You know, we see that we're in control of the animals, but then false religion and government control has to control humans because they're not being governed by the Bible. And you look at a church like ours, and people would look at it, and they would say, oh, you guys are so restrictive. You have so many rules. You guys actually throw people out of church, you know, and you say no dogs allowed on your door. And, you know, you don't have all these extra, you know, options for the kiddos. You know, you don't have this pedophile ring over here. I'm sorry, daycare or whatever, nursery, you know, to basically put the kids in where we would be so liberated in the services, Pastor Shelley. I mean, we're burdened with our kids. Sorry to burden you with the best thing that ever happened to you, the gift of God, children, okay? You know, but they think, oh, you guys are so restrictive and you have church 3 times a week. Oh, it's such a burden. But let me tell you what. When you get out of a good church, when you stop going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, you'll see the shackles of sin. You'll see all the deceitfulness of riches come upon you, and you'll be burdened with lies. You'll be burdened with deception. You'll be burdened with STDs. You'll be burdened with the fact that you don't have any joy in your life. You'll be burdened with fake friends. I mean, go and find a person that's normal today outside the walls of church. It's hard to find a good friend. It's hard to find normal people today. And you want to say that this is restrictive? It's not restrictive at all. And I try to make our church the least restrictive as possible. In fact, there's plenty of things that I think are horrible that I don't throw people out of church for. I look at people and I'm thinking, like, you dress like that and you talk like that and you do this and, like, you hang out with that person and you, I mean, I'm just thinking, like, wow, that's bad. But I'm not going to throw you out of church for it. Now, I might make you feel uncomfortable when I start preaching the Word of God, but, you know, that's not my fault. That's your fault, okay? Now, look at verse number 3. The Bible says this, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Now, why am I making such a big deal about these rules and statutes and stuff? Notice that at the beginning with Adam and Eve, very few commandments. Think about it. In the garden, don't eat this tree. That's not a big list. In fact, everybody could have had the commandments memorized at that point in time. You know, you think about memorizing Exodus chapter number 20, you're like, that's kind of hard. But memorizing Genesis 1 is a lot easier, right? Or just the few verses pertaining to commandments. Think about Noah here. Is this a huge list of commandments? No. Because the reality is, why do commandments exist? Because of transgression. The more righteous you are, the more godly you are, the less rules that you need. The more sinful you are, the worse you behave, the less you control yourself, the more rules have to be created. The more you think, like, I would have never thought we had to have that rule, but obviously we do, right? Why? Because people cannot control themselves. People are not self-regulating. People are just lazy, slothful, don't care, or they're not willing to basically put in the effort to do that which is right. And because of that, you need more rules. You look at America. America only adds laws every single year. Why? Because it's more and more sinful every single year. But if we started to self-regulate and, you know, be more like Christ and follow his commandments, we could start taking rules off the books. We could start eliminating laws that are no longer necessary because they just aren't pertaining to anything anybody ever does. Okay? And so God, when he's giving commandments to Noah, look, it's simple. He has simple rules. But as man is, you know, inherently sinful, it has lots of problems, God continues to add more and more commandments, rules, regulations throughout. But notice the rules are also in coordination with your behavior. Children, if you say, man, my parents give me all kinds of rules. I feel like I have a new rule every single day. Well, why don't you start behaving better? And your parents won't have to make so many rules. You know, it's like, don't stand on the couch, and don't stand on that chair, and don't stand on the table. And it's like, hey, maybe you should just realize I shouldn't get on things that aren't designed for me to stand on. And then they don't have to make a rule for every object of the house. They're like, I didn't think I had to say refrigerator. I didn't think I had to say chimney. I didn't think I had to say roof. I didn't think I said the top of the car while it's moving. You know, but kids start doing weird stuff. So I'm not trying to plant ideas in their head, all right? You don't do that. This is not an advertisement of what to do. But God is giving them rules and statutes for the things that are necessary. And as man is sinful and doing wrong, he needs more rules. Now, I love this one in verse number 3 that every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Hey, amen. Praise the Lord on that commandment. I love steak. I love pretty much all meat, okay? And real meat, not fish, all right? But I basically like everything that moveth on the ground, okay? Everything that was destroyed in the flood, it's really tasty when you put it on the barbecue. And what you have to understand about this commandment is it kind of changes. Because some commandments in the Bible are universal, some are circumstantial, okay? In the beginning, he told Adam and Eve that the herbs were meat for him. So reading between the lines, it's reasonable to think that mankind was pretty much just eating a vegetarian-type diet in the garden or at the very beginning. And now we see that he's eating meat. And as you go into the dietary laws of the Old Testament, God puts restrictions on certain meats. You know, he says no bacon. And it's like, oh, man. You know, that was kind of a blow, you know. Some of the other ones, it was kind of like, yeah, I wasn't going to try that anyways, okay? I didn't really want to eat every creeping thing that creeped on the ground. But obviously, certain dietary restrictions were put in place. And some people get confused by this. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And in fact, some people, they call themselves Torah observing Christians, which is really, it's an oxymoron. Because the word Torah means law, okay? And basically a law-observing Christian. First of all, you don't observe all the laws, number one. And number two, that has nothing to do with being a Christian. Being a Christian is believing in Christ, is putting your faith and trust in Christ. Now, obviously, we should follow God's commandments to the best of our ability, but Torah is also representative of the first five books of Moses, the law, quote-unquote, and there's a lot of things in there that changed with the New Testament, specifically. And we see a change here from Adam and Eve to Noah. And then we're going to see a change again with the dietary restrictions given to Moses. But then we also have a change again in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So according to the Bible, every kind of meat, every kind of creature is acceptable to eat as long as you pray for it. You know, it's basically as you thank the Lord, you give thanks for the food that he gives you. And really to teach otherwise, the Bible says it's a doctrine of devils. You know what's funny about this is Joel Osteen, he never preaches against anything, but he's literally preached that it's a sin to eat bacon. It's a sin to eat pork. And he got up and he taught his church to not eat any of the unclean beasts. And I'm just like, of all the things for you to preach against, why would you preach against bacon? But I guess when you're filled with devils, that's the only thing that can come out. His hard preaching is preaching against bacon, which is not even legitimate. It's a false doctrine. But obviously, you know, it's just another evidence of the fact that the guy's a wicked false prophet. He's teaching things that the devils are whispering in his ear. And I'm sure he probably eats bacon in secret. You know, he's probably a lie. He's probably a hypocrite on that. But that's just my personal opinion, okay? But why people get confused with this, they say, well, if God commanded it, I'm going to do it, period. Okay, well, he also commanded the children of Israel to sacrifice a lamb on every Passover. How are you doing on that one? He also told them to eat bitter herbs. How are you doing on that one? Okay, he also told you a lot of different things to do. And obviously, there's going to be circumstances around God's commandments. Some commandments are only for men. Some commandments are only for women. Some commandments are for children. Some commandments are for parents. Some commandments are for the children of Israel. Some commandments are for Christians. So we have to at least realize that some commandments don't always apply to every single person at all times. Some commandments have circumstances and a context tied to them. Now, this is just like our life today. Think about a driver's license, okay? Was there a point in my life where it was illegal for me to drive? Yeah. But then, after I turned 16, got a driver's license, now it's lawful for me to drive. Yes, I'm still lawful in driving, okay? Some of you have ridden with me, you're questioning that. But I do have a driver's license that's valid, okay? But the reality is, it's not that the commandment changed. It's that my circumstances changed, right? And so here's the reality. It was unlawful for Christians or God's people to eat certain meats in the Old Testament. But then, once they passed in the New Testament, now it's lawful again. That's not even hard to be understood. And in fact, every Christian, whether they claim to be Torah observing or not, there are certain commandments they just don't do from the Old Testament. They like to cherry pick which ones. But we should, instead of cherry picking, let the Bible tell us which ones, which, you know, it's not in this course of this sermon, but if you look in Hebrews and other places, the Bible makes it clear which, you know, commandments that is. Meats, drinks, divers, washings, cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Basically, if the commandment is not inherently sinful and just pictures to what Christ was going to do, they were done away with in the New Testament. If it's always sinful, then it's still enforced. Murder, lying, stealing, punching someone in the face, okay? These type of blasphemy, eating blood. Now, we're going to get some of those here in Noah. And, you know, Noah is getting commandments that are pretty much universal for the most part here. Look at Genesis chapter number 9, verse 4. I'm sorry, yeah, verse 4. You're not supposed to eat the blood, right? That's an always commandment. But certain meats, that was a circumstantial, temporary commandment. Verse number 5 and 6, let's read 6 now. It says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Murder is always wrong. And the death penalty, notice, is before the law that was given to Moses. Some people get really mad about this. They're like, how can you believe in the death penalty? Well, the death penalty was instituted with Noah, which is before the law, and then the law had the death penalty, and then Jesus taught the death penalty, and then Paul taught the death penalty, and then Christians for thousands of years after the New Testament believed in the death penalty, and just recently is it now coming into question. So either you on an island are right, or everybody else is right. Let's go with everybody else on this one, okay? And it just makes sense. Why would you ever advocate for a lesser punishment than the death penalty for a murderer, for a first-degree murderer, which is what the Bible very clearly teaches would always be wrong, and not only just mankind, even animals. The Bible teaches that if an animal were to kill a person, it should be put to death. And it even teaches that if an animal were known to push or to move or basically present an attack towards a person, in multiple occasions, then that animal should be put to death. And in fact, the owner of it should be put to death if he doesn't basically keep track of his animal. So all those, you know, pit bull owners, hey, if your pit bull is aggressive towards a person one time and then you allow it to attack a person or hurt them, you're liable. You're the person that should be punished for that because you're supposed to subdue and make sure that your animals are not hurting humans. Why? Because a human life is worth all animal lives combined and then more. Every single animal life. Hey, I would kill every animal on the planet for one baby, for one fetus, for one zygote, for one blastus. I mean, you know, to say that we should be killing babies in their womb, yet, you know, how dare you kill an endangered eagle? You know, well, guess what? Eagles could probably come back because God gave the genetic complexity in these animals. You can basically create any dog at any point, any time through selective breeding. So a lot of these endangered species, we could probably get them back if we, you know, took that kind of animal and breeded them specifically for a particular eagle or a particular type of stork or whatever. You know, species is so limited in its concept. When people say endangered species, who cares? You could make it again. It'd be like if we basically had some chocolate chip cookies over here and there's only 5 left, then I'm like, it's an endangered species of cookie. It's like, I bet we could find the ingredients to make some more. I bet we could get the bat. And look, my kids get really nervous about endangered cookie species, you know. They're really concerned with, like, you know, who's going to eat the last one and don't finish. And we share drinks and food or whatever, and they're like, they're going to eat it all. You know, it's a milkshake or something. Like, they're going to drink it all or whatever. And it's like, you know, get over yourself. Yeah, nobody seems to be worried about mankind, about killing babies or killing people or doing these type of things. You know, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah. Now, let's read this next section. I'm going to read a lot of portion here, and then we'll kind of summarize and finish our sermon. But look at verse number 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, in verse 19, and these are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So God makes a covenant with Noah, and then he says all of his seed for all perpetual generations, which would be every single person. Every single person on this planet is a descendant of Noah specifically. And then we're also descendants of Adam and Eve. She's the mother of all living, okay? Now, the Bible makes it clear that God made a covenant with everyone, not even just mankind, every living beast. God made a covenant. Now, we could use another word to think of covenant, like contract, okay? Or an agreement. Or the Bible used the word testament, okay? Now, we think of the First Testament and the Second Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, or the Old Testament or the New Testament. And God made these with mankind, and it was with the shedding of blood. Interesting fact, this also covenant is established with a lot of bloodshed. A lot of things were destroyed and killed. But this contract's an interesting one because it takes no effort on our part, in the sense that God is literally just making a promise to all mankind that he will never destroy the earth with a flood ever again. He's never going to wipe us out again. He has satisfied that requirement. He's never going to do it. And to signify that he'll never judge the earth again by destroying it all with a flood, he put a bow in the sky. Now, when we think of bow, we think of rainbow. That's what we typically associate that with. Rainbow is not a word found in your Bible, but that's what it's referring to, is the clear rainbow that we see after a rain fall or some time of a cloudy day, where you can see a rainbow in the sky. And that's a literal token from God saying, I'll never flood the earth. Because think about Noah and his sons after they got off the ark. And then all of a sudden it starts to rain again. They're like, do we need to get on the boat? Like, do we need to build another boat? Because I remember what happened last time. That was kind of scary. But when it rains, what's the token that God's not going to destroy us all with a flood again? That rainbow that comes afterwards. And so it's always a constant sign. It's a constant reminder of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's long-suffering. But it's also a reminder of the judgment that came on this earth. And, you know, it's interesting how the Bible explains every natural phenomenon that we see in the world today, even the rainbow itself, right? It's not just incidental or coincidental. It has a purpose. There is a reason for everything that we see, experience today. Where's the Book of Mormon explain what the rainbow does? Where does the Quran explain what the rainbow does? You know, it's interesting. Everything we have in the world can be explained by this book, yet false religion doesn't explain any of the natural phenomena we have today because they don't understand it. Now, as proof, go to Revelation chapter 12 for just a quick second, and I'm going to show you something. But the Bible makes it clear that God will not destroy the earth with a flood. Even if the devil himself tries to kill us with a flood, which he will, God will not allow it. God will not allow a judgment of a flood. Now, I'm just going to kind of jump right into the context, but the devil's cast out of heaven. He persecutes mankind. He wants to destroy us all. And it says in verse number 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the future and we think about the coming Antichrist and all the things that are going to happen, here's one thing that you can count on. Before persecution gets to the most extreme that it's going to happen, there will be a cataclysmic flood type of event that looks like it's going to destroy the world, that the earth somehow takes in and we recovered from it. Because the Bible makes it clear the devil's going to try to destroy everyone with a flood and everybody's going to freak out, but then somehow the earth is going to end up saturating itself with that flood, taking in those flood waters, and we're not going to be destroyed. At that point, it's on. At that point, the devil is going to make war with the remnant of mankind. Now, the remnant of her seed, the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is just mankind, because Eve is the mother of all living, and we're all of her seed. We're all her, you know, basically offspring in a sense, okay? But the remnant of her seed is a picture to the spiritual remnant, those who are saved, and at that point, the devil is going to target and hone in on just the Christians. That is when persecution is going to get to its most extreme state. Because when we think about 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and other verses, it talks about a great falling away and the man of sin being revealed. But the man of sin being revealed is at the abomination of desolation, and he's going to immediately call for a mark and the left hand and the right hand. Now, at that point, it's right on too. But I think you could probably be looking for that flood event before, you know, if you kind of study the context and the timing. So until we have that cataclysmic, flood event, I'm not looking for that Antichrist to declare himself the man of sin, okay? But obviously, this global warming and climate change, they'll probably be talking about some flood that's going to come eventually, right? Go if you would to Romans chapter number one. And so there's a lot of things to look for, and the Bible tells us to watch and to anticipate the coming of Christ and to be looking for these things and anticipating these things. But there will be a fear of a flood destroying mankind, but I'm here to tell you it's never going to happen. God will never let the earth flood again, and we have that promise of the rainbow. And there's a group of people that love to support that idea of the rainbow. The Rainbow Warriors, as they're called online, which is really what I call fags, okay, or faggots. And it's no coincidence that the symbol that they choose is the one symbol that God says he's never going to destroy the wickedness of man on the earth again with a flood. It's not a coincidence that the rainbow is the symbol that fags love to use to basically parade themselves around and exert their what? Pride. The pride of their lifestyle, the pride of their wickedness, the pride of their evil. They love to go around and spit and mock and basically ridicule the fact that God is not going to destroy them with a flood. Look, that's not a coincidence. That's an evidence of the token of their perdition. That's an evidence of the spiritual state that these people are in, of how much they hate God and they spit in the face of God. Well, I wish the Bible would tell me that fags hated God. Oh, wait, it does. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, talking about a group of people, they change the truth of God into a lie. They hate God. They reject God. What do fags love to do? They hate God. They reject God. They're atheists. They're agnostic. They don't believe in the Bible. And they worship and serve the creature. What's the creature? Well, that's everything that was created. And the Bible even describes mankind as the creature. The creature waits for the manifestation of the Son of God and his return. And what's the ultimate creature? Man. And even, let me go beyond this, and this might offend feminists or whatever, but women are the glory of the man, but the man is in God's image. So if you're going to attack the ultimate image or whatever, if you're going to worship the ultimate image, what is it? It's man. It's mankind. And what do we have? A bunch of fags worshiping and loving themselves and going after themselves. What does it say in verse number 26? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use and to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, meat means suitable. So it's saying they're receiving a just recompense. Recompense would be reward or basically a payment for their error. So it's basically saying they're getting something suitable for the grievousness of their sin. And what is that recompense? Well, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So because they hate God so much, because they're worshiping themselves so much, because they've gone against nature and they've given themselves over to their own lust, God gives them such a reprobate mind that they'll never believe in him. That they'll never believe anything normal. In fact, all their desires are turned to the most disgusting, vile things on the planet. And the Bible describes these people in verse 29 as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. Notice this, haters of God. Why is it that the group of people that go around, championing a rainbow flag hate God? Because it's a picture of his judgment that he's going to bring on this earth, and they're trying to mock and spit in the face of God today. It's blasphemous to sit here and have this pride parade where they're going around in the most filthy, abominable ways up and down the street parading a rainbow flag. God is worthy, God is righteous and just to give them a reprobate mind for that. Them going up and doing these things. And look, it says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, isn't that a shock? That they know the judgment of God, and that's why they champion that rainbow flag. And they try to disgrace the rainbow and turn it into something filthy and disgusting. Why? Because they know the judgment of God. They're not ignorant. They're not innocent. They are filthy and wicked, and they had the truth, and they turned away from it. They rejected it. They hate God. And because they hate God, that's the reason why they are what they are and what they do what they do. They're so wicked, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So they even know that they're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. Not only do these sodomites love every evil thing imaginable, they love it when other people do it too. They get so excited about it. And you know, the thing that I've noticed, and there's all these people coming out, I saw this article, it's like, The Bachelor comes out as gay. And I'm like, all you girls, you know, getting all excited about The Bachelor. The most recent Bachelor came out as a faggot, you know, as a disgusting freak. And he's like dating 30 women and he likes dudes. Talk about the worst possible show, right? But the Bible tells us these freaks go both ways anyways. So it's not a shock. But I've noticed that what they like to say is they say this. You know, whereas I used to, this is what the guy's testimony was. I didn't watch the video because it was like 30 minutes. I literally just clicked and listened to it like 5 seconds or something. And he just goes, you know, I used to, when I was driving around in California or somewhere, you know, near the cliff or whatever, I just thought, man, if I just go off that cliff, you know, people would be happier or, you know, I could just end it all or whatever. And he's like, and I just had all these depressing feelings and self-hatred and stuff. And he's like, I no longer feel that way. That's why they're coming out of the closet, my friend, is because we don't have a society that makes them out to be the filthy, disgusting dogs they are, so they feel comfortable coming out. They feel comfortable walking up and down the street rather than hating themselves and wanting to kill themselves like they should. And you know what? We need more Baptist preachers to get up and tell them how disgusting and filthy they are so they'll be afraid to tell everybody what they really are. They'll be afraid to come out and say, I'm a freak, I'm a faggot, I'm a disgusting pedophile, I'm someone that should put a bullet in my head. You know, I'm someone that's going to hell no matter what. You know, they don't like to go around and say, I hate God, and I despise the Lord, and I want to hurt children, and I know I'm going to hell, and I want to take as many people with me as possible. They don't go around giving that message out. Because then people will be like, whoa, let's... Let's not put this guy in the library and give him books to read to children. Let's not let him adopt children. Our society is letting these people adopt children, go into public libraries and read to them while dressed like a pervert, while dressed like a Satanist, reading books about being a faggot Satanist. I mean, what kind of world do we live in today? A world that's rejecting God. A world that hates God. You say, where does it come from? Well, let's keep reading our chapter. We'll finish. It says in verse number 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces went backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan! A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Now, a lot of things to unpack in this chapter, or in this latter section, but I'm just going to go to a few verses here. But this is your first mention of a few things, okay? And I believe in the principle of first mention in the Bible. Basically, sometimes the Bible define a word the first time it's mentioned. Or it'll basically kind of give a general consensus as to how God feels about a particular subject or word the first time it's mentioned. Now, here's a subject that's mentioned for the first time, wine. Wine, this is the first mention of wine. Not a very good story. Not off to a good start when it comes to wine. And another thing that's going to be a subject that's approached or approached or talked about is, you know, sodomy. Basically, men being attracted to other men. Now, if you kind of pay attention to the words that are being mentioned here, we'll notice a couple things. Look at verse number 21. It says at the end, he was uncovered within his tent. So this is saying that Noah is inside his dwelling place. He's in a private area, but he becomes uncovered, which would mean exposing parts of his body that's not appropriate to be exposed. You know, he's in his underwear or something even more revealing. And it says in verse 24, let's look at verse number 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, what does the word without mean? It means that they're outside of the tent. What does that mean? That Ham's inside the tent, where what? Noah is uncovered, where Ham has the ability to gaze upon his father's nakedness or look upon his father's nakedness. And so he goes out the tent, and then he ends up what? Bragging about what he did. Being prideful about it. Sounds like the same story. It sounds like the same group of people doing disgusting things in private and then going out in public and telling everybody about it too. Now, what does Shem and Japheth do? They take a garment and laid upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. So they're respecting their father. They know a horrible, disgusting thing, perverted thing has happened. They don't want anything to do with it. They didn't want to look upon it. And they don't want to cause any more shame unto their father. And so they perform this action. But number 24, it says, and Noah woke from his wine, and notice this, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is not going to go into a perverted detail of subjects like this. And praise the Lord, he doesn't. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. When you read the story, there's a lot that's in this story that he's not going to talk about. So you have to compare these verses to understand what's happening. It's not something that Noah did on his own that Ham just stumbled upon. Ham was involved in Noah's drunkenness. Ham was involved in Noah's uncovering. Ham had done something unto Noah. Now you say, what did he do? I don't want to know. It's perverted. It's gross. And you know what? There's no reason to even want to know or to think about it. You're perverted if you want to know. If you come to me like, hey, what do you think they did? You're a freak, you're a sicko, okay? You're a freak. I don't want to know. You don't need to know. But the Bible does talk about people like this. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. The fact that he would even want to look upon his father is gross in and of itself. But beyond that, I believe the Bible is clearly, you know, insinuating that more than just a gaze is what happened, because if Noah was incapacitated and his son happened to just look upon him, okay, which is what the two other sons would have been capable of doing, they decided not even to look, how would Noah have known what his son did unto him? He wouldn't. At the bare minimum, he got his father drunk just so he could look upon his nakedness, at the bare minimum. And it could be way worse. I don't even want to know. That's bad enough. It's already bad enough, and it's already sick enough, and the Bible condemns it in strong terms. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, this is a commandment by itself, and it adds on to this. It is a sin to give somebody an alcoholic beverage, period. It's a sin to look upon it, is what the Bible says. And I know people don't like that kind of preaching today, but you know what? I believe the Bible. And you know what? Woe unto those that give drink unto their neighbor. Woe unto people that serve alcohol today. Woe unto people that intoxicate other people. Woe unto anybody that gives someone a toxic beverage or any kind of intoxicating substance, even drugs. Woe unto doctors today that are giving drugs unto people and intoxicating them and taking away their sobriety, taking away their reasoning and their mind. Now, it goes on and says this, that puttest thy bottle to him. Not only is somebody giving alcoholic, but they're also, or alcohol or some kind of intoxicating beverage, someone that would force it upon someone. That's even worse. Even worse than just giving it to someone that wants it, forcing it upon someone. And look, kids, especially all of us that pretty much went to public school, you know the public school, your friends will put pressure on you to drink alcohol. They will put pressure on you to do drugs and do these. Come on, man. Aren't you a man? Aren't you cool? You know, have a drink with us. Yeah, why don't you be an adult? Why don't you be cool? And they try to force you to drink. Have a drink. I remember being in college, and I made a horrible mistake. I was around a bunch of people, and they were all drinking alcohol. And I kid you not, there was not 10 seconds that went by of the time I was there where someone was not trying to force me to drink an alcohol beverage. The entire time. I literally had to say, no, I'm good. No, I don't want one. No, not interested. No, don't want one. No, just for about 20 minutes. And I finally just left. Why? Because, you know, people will try to put all kinds of pressure on you to sin with them because they don't want to feel bad about someone not sinning with them. And so they put this uncomfortable pressure. And look, even someone that's not interested in drinking, that pressure is intense. It's intense to put yourself in a situation where all of your friends and all of your peers are trying to force you to do something, even if you don't want to do it. Even if it was something gross. You know, think about all the stupid things people do. They'll be like, hey, why don't you take a shot of Tabasco sauce, bro? And it's like no one would sit there at a table by themselves and be like, you know what, I think I'm just going to take a shot of Tabasco sauce. But then their buddies are like, come on, do it, man. Don't be a chicken. Just do it. You know. And just doing stupid things like that, peer pressure is foolish, though. Don't succumb to that pressure. Now, look at this next word, and. And. This means that all the stuff prior was bad, and this, too. It says, and maketh him drunken. Notice this word, also. So it's saying, woe unto someone that gives someone a drink, and to someone that makes someone drunk also. That's also a woe unto that person too. So it's not just making someone drunk. Giving them an alcoholic beverage is wrong, it's sinful, it's wicked. Not only that, getting them drunk's even worse. Now look at the motivation though. This is where it gets really sick. That thou mayest look on their nakedness. And in fact, I already preached a sermon on what was it called? It was like 15 reasons not to drink alcohol or something approximately like that. And in that sermon, I saw a statistic, and I couldn't even believe it. I still have a hard time believing it, but it's probably true, that 90% of people that lose their virginity, it's due to alcohol. And notice what the Bible's saying, that people would give someone alcohol for what purpose? To look upon their nakedness, to do something unto them. And the sickest part about this verse is it's a he giving to a him. And let me tell you what, sodomites want to get men drunk so they can do things unto them. They want to hurt and harm them and do all manner of evil unto them. And we already read a story just like that. That's a great reason to never drink alcohol ever. And you say, well, I just drink with my buddies. Not safe. I just read this. I never want that to happen. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. In fact, that's the number one fear of people going to prison. Hey, you don't want to go to prison for a really good reason, okay? How about don't drink alcohol for the same reason? And look, there's all kinds of celebrities and all kinds of horrible, wicked people that have been caught doing this. Kevin Spacey, he's had multiple men say that they met him in a bar and they just wanted to hang out because he's a celebrity. He's a movie star. And they're just like, man, I've seen your movies. You're cool. And he's trying to buy them as many drinks as possible. And then he forces himself upon them and does all kinds of evil, wicked things to them. And look, they're not like a sodomite. They're just like a normal dude just hanging out with what they think is a celebrity, and then they're getting preyed upon by these wicked, evil predators, these sodomite predators. And you know what? As we continue reading Genesis, it keeps getting worse and worse and worse for these people, and it already started out really bad. Sick, it's incestual. You know, this must have been near Kentucky or something, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But you need to avoid alcohol. It's a wicked, wicked, evil sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to do a few more verses and we're going to finish. Let's think about this sermon. What's happening? We're starting over. We have a new beginning. And just instantly, what happens? Corruption. What instantly happens? Evil. What instantly happens? Horrible sin. And the reality is, mankind is sinful. Mankind is evil and is heart. That's why God destroyed it in the first place. And notice, you know, it's like Ham is like, sweet, he's not going to flood the earth. Well, then he's just going to go all in wickedness and do evil. And we see people, they think that they're going to get away with it. But let me tell you something, there's a day of judgment that will be coming. And these people will have to face judgment. And look, there's not just physical judgment. There is a literal judgment day where every wicked person will have to be judged by God. And it is a terrifying judgment. It is the worst thing that you can imagine, having to stand before God and account for everything you've done. Now, Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's consistent with what we've already read. What benefit did Noah get from wine? None. And obviously the word wine could mean an alcoholic beverage or non-alcoholic beverage, but we understand from the context here and in Genesis 9, we're talking about an alcoholic beverage. Alcohol is always wrong. There's no positive benefit. You should never drink it. And if you think that you should drink alcohol, you're stupid. You're an idiot. You're a fool. It will only hurt you. It will only harm you. And horrific things can happen to you. Flip the page, look at chapter 23, and look at verse number 35. It's talking about people that drink alcohol. It says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. The Bible paints a picture that when you drink alcohol, people can do things to you that you have no control over. This has got to be, one of the worst things about drinking alcohol is horrible things that you would never allow to happen, that you would never want to do, that you would not want people to do to you. They will do to you when you drink alcohol. And you'll have no idea what you're doing. You won't have the right mind. You won't have the right judgment. Your judgment immediately leaves you as soon as you start drinking alcohol. In fact, they've done tests where they had typists who were typing, and they had a control group that was not drinking alcohol, and they basically were typing, and then they going back and doing a second, basically assessment. And they had a second group, and this other group was drinking thimble size full of beer. Okay, and beer is one of the least intoxicating beverages that exists. I mean, when there's like wine is more intoxicating, has more a higher level alcohol content. I mean, you have all kinds of liquor and all kinds of other things. Maybe a wine cooler might be a little bit less than beer, but beer is typically in the range of 4 to 6% alcohol content. Some liquors go all the way to like 180 proof, like Everclear and things like that. And that's way more alcohol content, 90% and upwards of alcohol content. And we're talking about a thimbleful. And no one is advocating for drinking less than a thimbleful, okay? I just want to have one tiny sip of one beer. I mean, nobody's drinking that little. They're at least having a full beer, okay? Even at that level, there was a major difference in the typist's ability to do their typing. Why? Because your judgment goes like that. And as soon as your judgment goes, now you're so stupid, you don't even, well, let's have another one, you know? And let's have another one. And pretty much you can't even speak anymore. Pretty much you can't even walk anymore. Pretty much you don't even know where you are anymore. And in fact, you can get to a point where you black out. You literally do not remember anything. It is a black hole in your mind. It is a black hole in your memory to where things can happen to you. You have no idea. Nothing even makes any sense to you anymore. And you don't want to wake up and be like, whoa, what happened to me? Why does this hurt on my body? It says, they have stricken me. People will abuse themselves with mankind through alcohol. And it's horrible. Go to Matthew chapter 12, the last place I'm going to turn. And every wicked person needs to beware, because you know what? They love to think that they're going to get away with this by prancing around with their stupid little rainbow flag. But the Bible says there is a day of judgment coming, and they will have to answer for it. And they will have to answer for every single thing that they've done. Look at Matthew 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Hey, they can sit there and wave that stupid rainbow flag and think that they're God, or think that they're not going to get a punishment. They will get a punishment by dying. They will get a punishment by going to hell. But even worse than that, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will have to give an account for every idle word. Every word. CNN anchors are going to be there for a while. They're going to have a lot to give an account for. Every lie, every misinformation campaign, every fact checker is going to have to stand there and be held accountable by God for all their fact checking. Every government regulation, every government policy, everything Biden's ever said, which that's going to be hard. It's like, it's like, guys, it's like, let's skip that one. Well, I don't even know what Biden was saying. It was just idle words. But you know what? The people that are pulling the strings, they know what they're saying. And these wicked sodomites, they're going to have to give an account. Now, praise God, when we have to give an account, you know, we can just claim the blood of Jesus Christ and we'll be justified by those words. They are going to be condemned by their words. They're going to be condemned by what they said and all the things that they thought, every single thing that they said, all the evil that they did, it's coming back to them. And they are going to be embarrassed. They're going to be shamed. And they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. So don't think that they're getting away with it. You come to church to realize they're not getting away with that. And you say, how can you say that? They're not getting away with that. How could you say that to me? They have to account for that. You know, they're going to have to stand judgment for that. Don't feel like you have to avenge. When you see the vengeance come, you'll think like there was nothing I could have done in comparison to that. There's no punishment that I could have given to them. And you don't want to rob the Lord of bringing the vengeance, because his vengeance is way better than yours anyways, all right? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us this chapter of the Bible with a great promise that you'll never flood us, that you'll never destroy us with a flood. And not just the fact that we have that covenant, but we also have the gift of eternal life, that we know that we will be able to escape that day of judgment, that we will be able to have the blood of Jesus Christ cover our sins and all the evil that we've done. And I pray that we would realize the sacrifice that Christ went through for us, that we could escape such judgment, that we could escape such evil, and that we would not try to avenge ourselves, that we'd not try to seek to recompense evil ourselves, but just trust in you as a faithful creator. And we thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.